Excuse me. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she who travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord, his God, and they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And this man shall be the peace when the Assyrians shall come into our land. And when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. And they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrances of it. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, like dew from the Lord, like the showers upon the grass that tarried not for man, nor waited for the sons of men. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Loving Father, we do thank you for your grace unto us and the mercies that you extend to your people. We thank you for the birth of Christ. We thank you that you have revealed it through prophetic word and through the fulfillment of the scriptures and of those things recorded in the New Testament and of the life and ministry of Christ, which confirmed the true Messiah of God and of his coming to redeem his people from their sin. Pray, Father, even today you will edify us in faith as we study the word of God together and receive the scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we look at this passage, we find that it is, of course, a prophetic passage. The birth and rejection of the king. And as we consider the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is one of the passages which is often referred to because it has that prophetic revelation which was yet to be fulfilled concerning the coming Messiah. As we read again in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting." And I think that it is perhaps very easy for us to see the prophetic nature of that verse as we look at that passage of Scripture. Bethlehem Ephratah would be the birthplace of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it was commissioned or decreed that Mary and Joseph would travel to Bethlehem, back to the hometown of the lineage, that they might be taxed there or counted, or the census might be taken. And that we find that the various circumstances surrounding the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ might be fulfilled, even that the glorious angels of heaven should make announcement to shepherds that men from the east might come who studied such things as the stars and the divine writings, and that they would come, and that God should reveal his very own Son through the fulfillment of prophecy unto a people who would yet to recognize him or acknowledge him as the king. And as the title of this account reminds us, it is not only the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is in view prophetically, but the rejection of the king. As Jesus Christ would be hailed at one point as king, yet he would ultimately be rejected. And he would ride into the city of Jerusalem upon a colt, the foal of a donkey, and there would be palm branches also that would be strewed in the way that he would be hailed as that one who should be king over Israel, but ultimately he would be rejected, and that he would die for the sins of his very own people, and not only his only, but for the sins of the world, as the Word of God indicates to us, that his death was decreed by the Father to be for the sins of the world. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son into the world to die for the sins of the world. But let's consider this passage here and bring a little bit of context to it as we look at it. First of all, Jerusalem was besieged by the Babylonians. This was sometime, you know, in about 600 years before the birth of Christ. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, we've been studying how that in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar would come and he would besiege the city of Jerusalem. And so as there is sometimes overlap between prophets, Micah is considered a minor prophet only because it is a short book, not because it is less significant. So we find that Micah would probably have been contemporary with Daniel, as we find that Daniel was carried off into captivity. And we find that this particular account also calls to our attention that Jerusalem would be besieged by the Babylonians, namely Nebuchadnezzar. I just wanted to kind of bring that into focus for you, to put you into some kind of a setting. It was about that period of time that this prophecy was given by Micah. And so he says in verse 1, "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us." And of course, the idea of troops is army or men who would defend the city. Of course, Jerusalem knew that Nebuchadnezzar was going to come and besiege the city. After all, Isaiah gave such strong prophecy, and Jeremiah gave such strong prophecy that this would take place. Micah, he calls the people to attention to this, and he says, "O daughter of troops, and he hath laid siege against us. He shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon his cheek." And so as they begin to marshal their troops together to defend themselves, we find that the defensive efforts against Nebuchadnezzar would be in vain, because Nebuchadnezzar would lay siege to the city of Jerusalem. The word siege is used in the Old Testament only in this particular case concerning Jerusalem, we find that it is then speaking directly about that particular siege that was to take place by Nebuchadnezzar. Micah did not identify the ruler here. He says, they shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon his cheek. It is believed that perhaps the ruler at this particular time was Hezekiah. Hezekiah would be taken away captive unto Jerusalem about the same time as the Daniel would have been taken away captive unto Jerusalem. And, of course, he would be smitten. That is, he would be tortured, if you will. They would inflict certain judgment against Hezekiah. So we find that the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is now couched in the same language as this judgment which was to come against the people of God. Now, when God's people are in judgment, then that must mean that they also need a deliverer, because God is the one who delivers his people. So as we think about the prophet of the Old Testament and God's design to bring hope to the people of Israel in the midst of suffering, the prophet then would give some sense of hope to the situation. Now, we know that Israel would be 70 years in captivity. And so the prophet often spoke words which were to be fulfilled, sometimes in the near course, sometimes in the far course of events. And so prophecy sometimes had a near and a far fulfillment at the same time. Would there be an immediate sense of fulfillment of Nebuchadnezzar coming to besiege the city of Jerusalem? Yes, that would be true. And would there be a far sense of fulfillment concerning the Messiah of God to come that was promised, even as, the very earliest sense of such a prophecy would be in Genesis 3:15. Where we find that the serpent's head would be crushed, though it would bruise the Redeemer's heel. That was the very first sense of the redemption or prophecy concerning a Redeemer. But there were many others along the way. So now we have Micah offering, as it were, a sense of prophecy to this event that was going to take place, this besieging that was going to come upon the city of Jerusalem, and of the captivity that would ensue. And so what does he do? But he says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah." A little explanation here is to say this: the ruler of Israel would be one that would be fulfilled in the future. The true ruler of Israel. What about Bethlehem Ephratah? It was about 6 miles from Jerusalem, not to be confused with another Bethlehem. I believe it was in Hebron. This was Bethlehem Ephratah. And so we find that in prophecy, again, in the scriptures, we find that Bethlehem Ephratah is spoken of as in very early, and even in the book of Genesis, we find, you may remember the term Ephrath, which is another term for Ephratah. And so we find that this prophecy came out of the embedded prophetic scriptures that God would raise up another who would be a deliverer, and not just any deliverer, he would be the promised deliverer for Israel, and that he would be a king, and not just any king, but that he would come from an eternal lineage, and that he would come from Bethlehem Ephratah. Now, why Bethlehem Ephratah? Well, the pattern of this verse is to show us that the city is personified to us with great importance because another ruler came from Bethlehem. And that other ruler was King David. Remember that David was born of a certain line of Jesse, and that you may remember a little bit of your biblical history and how that Samuel came and Samuel would anoint this young shepherd boy to be ruler over Israel in the place of Saul, who did not fulfill the plan of God for Israel, but that David would be chosen and that he would come of this little city called Bethlehem Ephratah. And so the ruler that would rise, according to the prophecy in Micah 5:2, would be Christ, and will be from Bethlehem Ephratah, which is about 5 or 6 miles from Jerusalem, also called Ephrath, and very early in the book of Genesis, in Genesis 35, we find mention of Bethlehem Ephratah, or Ephrath, and in Genesis chapter 48 as well. But to say this, David was born in Bethlehem Ephratah. So here we have the prophetic nature of Christ to come, that he would come of the lineage of David. And this would become be very important, of course, as to the eternal nature of that king that should rule, because that he would be established upon the throne of David and of the lineage of David forever. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ that we are talking about. The Messiah ruler who will deliver his people would be born in Bethlehem Ephratah. Verse 2, "But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah." You might wonder what that means, that term, thousands of Judah. What it actually means is that there were many cities in the country of Israel, and each one of those cities were committed to providing troops to arm or to defend the nation of Israel. And as the people were divided, they were divided into thousands. And so we find that this was a term which was used of numbering cities. And of this particular city, it did have 1,000 people in it, if you will. And primarily, the ones that they were counting were not the women and children, but they were counting the men, because they were the defenders. They were the ones who were able to go out to battle and to war. They were the ones who, when it came time to defend the nation, they would be the ones that would be called upon to go and defend the nations. And so here is Bethlehem Ephratah, "though thou be little among the thousands of Judah," one among many, as it were, not that it was so insignificant. It did have a troop of people able to bear arms in it, 1,000 troops, numbered 1,000 men, if you will, that could be called to battle. He says, "Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me." So we find that this was a city that was numbered in Israel, just as other cities were numbered in Israel. But this city was particular in that it was the city the prophet Micah named. Significant in that it was, the language is couched in a history when a deliverer was needed for the people of God, as the prophet wanted to give hope unto the people, and the prophet often spoke words which were necessary to encourage the people. What does Micah say? He says, "You may be besieged by a great Babylonian." And you'll notice later on, he mentions the Assyrians in verse 6, and even mentions the land of Nimrod, which was the land of Babylon. That's right. As you may know, that Nimrod was a very early descendant of Noah, of one of the sons of Noah. But Nimrod, being a mighty hunter before God, being one who had turned away and rebelled against God, had built a great ziggurat, or tower, as it were, an altar of worship unto the God of heaven, unto the heavens itself. And so he had rebelled against God, and they were worshiping the sun and the moon and the stars. And we find that God had to confound the language of the people of the city of Nimrod, which was Babylon, and disperse them abroad across the face of the earth. And so we find here that Micah even mentions that though Israel was now going to be besieged by the Babylonians, God would at some point raise up a deliverer. And he would not be just any deliverer. He would be the deliverer that would come from Bethlehem, Ephratah. He would come from the city of David. He would come in the words of the prophet. And I think that's most significant that we remember this, that God means for those that he speaks about, such as the Messiah, to be fulfilled in the exact language to which the prophet spoke it. And Micah probably didn't understand everything that he was saying, no more than we understand everything that we read in the Bible. Many times we read things and we say, well, I don't know exactly what that means. But yet, as we study the scriptures more and more, God reveals things to us. And so Micah perhaps did not fully understand even what he was saying. But we find that Bethlehem Ephratah, one of the notable cities of Israel, would be chosen by God. Now, I think that there is some application here for us. Sometimes we think that we also are just one among many. Perhaps you do not see yourself as standing out as an individual. You might say, well, if I was to be in a great crowd, I would look just like everybody else. My talents are about the same as anybody else. My knowledge of things is not extraordinary. It seems like my knowledge is about the same as everybody else. My appearance doesn't seem to be so much different than anybody else. And my background or my stature in life, my position, my job, my finances, or any of those kinds of things, you may see yourself as just about like everybody else. But remember that sometimes God chooses one out of a group that's just like everybody else. And Bethlehem Ephratah was like that. It was a city in Jerusalem. It was a city that contributed to the defense of the nation. It was a city that was, in some sense, very much like every other in the city, in the nation of Israel. And you may think yourself the same. But remember that if God designs to lay his hand upon you to do something for him, to honor him, to glorify him, if God calls you and wants you to fulfill a purpose for for him, then that is going to be a significant thing. Though thou be like Bethlehem Ephratah, in that you have some similarity with everybody else, it doesn't mean that God cannot use you, or God cannot do some work through you if he so desires to do it. Stay open to God's leading. Allow God to speak to you. Be ready to do the things that God asks of you. And allow God to work in your life, because you are significant. You are also a part of God's creation, and God's purpose may be accomplished through you in a way that you perhaps cannot imagine. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be called ruler in Israel. Now, I think that phrase is quite significant when we stop and think about it. Yet out of thee shall he come forth who shall be ruler in Israel. God was going to use this little, as it were, the same insignificant town as every other town in the city or in the country of Jerusalem or Israel. God was going to use this small city, as it were, and he was going to call the Messiah out of it. We do not think and do the same things that God does. Our ways of doing things are quite different. But God uses many times the obscure and those who are very much like everyone else. And he will call them and he will use them for his own purposes and for his own glory. And this city would bear a very important place in the prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. As we find that the Caesars of King Herod's day would make a proclamation and would say that every person must go to their place of nativity, their place of birth, their lineage. And Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, and that God would reveal him, and that he would be known as a ruler in Israel. Not just because the people would call him that, but because God said that would be the case. Also, we know that in verse 2 it says, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now, here we find that the nature of the greatness of this ruler is one which goes beyond natural boundaries. This ruler is one who is from of old, from everlasting. And the everlasting nature here that is applied to the Lord Jesus, this type of terminology means, in a sense, that he is eternal or preexistent. And so the terminology is to point us to one who is truly coming from God and not from man. He is not just a ruler who would come up out of a certain kingly line of men. No, he would come from an eternal line, one that God would establish his only begotten Son. And so we find the Word of God stating, as it were, in, for instance, in John chapter 1 and verse 1, and the Word became flesh. And it talks about the Word of God being God. And it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So when you take John 1:1 and John 1:14, and you compare those two together, and you understand that John is talking about Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. The Word of God became flesh. The Word of God was revealed or made manifest in Bethlehem, Ephrathah. Micah the prophet gave hope to his own people, saying, though your ruler right now is being led away captive in Babylon, someday there will be a ruler that will be raised up that will be of an eternal nature. And that ruler will rule Israel, because he is from God and God alone. And he is from everlasting to everlasting. This is the Lord Jesus Christ that we're talking about. I'd also like to refer you to Isaiah in chapter 9 and verse 6. For Isaiah also had the same prophetic word about the Messiah, only he said it a little bit differently. And so in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. That is the eternal aspect of it. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with justice and with righteousness, from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. And so he would be sitting upon the throne of David. His name should be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and his government shall never end. And so not only Isaiah made such a prophecy, but we find that Micah makes such a prophecy. And these prophecies were to encourage the people of God at this time, some 600 years before the birth of Christ. What of you and I? Let us be encouraged to recognize that God's word remains true, and the fulfillment of the word of God comes to pass according to the prophet's words and by the very will of God. And so that Jesus came in the fulfillment of time. Jesus came, born of a virgin, did not have a human father, but rather was conceived of the Holy Spirit of God, and that Mary, as she conceived, she would bring forth a son. And the angel said, you will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. God means for us to recognize his word and take greatest of confidence in what the word of God proclaims. We also take particular note that it says in Micah 5:7, the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, like the dew from the Lord, like the showers upon the grass that tarried not for man, nor waited for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations in the midst of many people, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if he go through both, treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off thy horse out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots, and I will cut off the cities of thy land, and throw down all thy strongholds, and I will cut off witchcraft out of thy land, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Thy carved images also will I cut off, and thy standing image out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands. And I will pluck up thine idols out of the midst of thee, so I will destroy thy cities, and I will execute vengeance upon in anger and fury upon the nations, such as they have not heard. What would happen in the end? As God would establish his king and his ruler eternally, that all unrighteousness should be abolished for the nation of Israel. Israel was guilty of all of those things. They were guilty of idolatry. They were guilty of giving themselves over to witchcraft and soothsaying. They were guilty of following their own way. They were guilty of those things which led them away from the will of God. And that is the reason, of course, they were led off into captivity under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar. But you see, wherever God does bring some chastening, he always allows that there is mercy as well. And so the mercy of God meant that the prophet should give this hope, that there would be one who would rise up out of the eternal seed and would sit upon the throne of David, and that he would rule and reign in righteousness, and all sin should be put away by this one who would be called Redeemer and Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. The hope of salvation is still made available to all who will repent of their sins and turn unto the Lord Jesus Christ. The sacrifice of Christ carries such merit that any who turn to Christ may know him and have eternal life. And so let us look to the Lord in prayer and give thanks unto the Lord for his grace and his mercies in redemption. Loving Father, we thank you this morning that we can praise you for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you for the hope of salvation. We thank you, Father, that you sent your only begotten Son into the world to die for the sins of the world. We thank you, Father, that you provide for the means of salvation, even that your Holy Spirit does that great work within the hearts of all those who turn toward you and repent of their sins. Father, we thank you for the Christmas season that reminds us of our Redeemer and our Savior. And we praise you, Father, for the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.